It's a special day for all of God's people. And you're here this morning because we believe in a risen Savior. We had that video just a moment ago. They couldn't find a real preacher this morning, so we had to give you a little sermon there before we got started. But man, he is my king, isn't he? Isn't it amazing that the king of the ages would give his life for us, though? So uncommon. I'm thankful today that God doesn't do things the way that we think they should be done, but he does them the way that he knows in his infinite will that they need to be done for mankind. I want to say this morning that Jesus had to die if you were to have hope. But he had to rise if you were to have salvation. His death gave us forgiveness of sin, but his resurrection, it was the crowning event in God's redemptive history when Jesus rose again. And we're here to celebrate it this morning. We're here to talk about it this morning. Easter is always one of those days that people get so excited about it. And as we should, although we know that we celebrate truly every Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose again, this is a time annually where we emphasize and we exalt a little bit more maybe than usual the fact that Jesus rose from the dead so that he could save us from our sins. And while many of you got up this morning and got dressed up and came to church and you were excited and probably you had everything ready last night, didn't you? And your kids messed it all up this morning, didn't they? That's the way it usually works. But we do a lot of preparation for this day. At the same time, I will say this. It's interesting to note that myself as a pastor and many other pastors that I know, there's a bit of an added pressure on a day like today. There's a bit of an added stress and worry, and a lot of pastors didn't sleep well last night because they know that our feeble tongue could never do justice to the topic that we have to talk about today. And so as I thought about what to talk about this morning, I did what a lot of preachers do and never confess. I stole a sermon. I want you to see where that sermon's found. It's in Acts chapter 2. 40 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first sermon about the resurrection was preached by someone other than Jesus. His name was the Apostle Peter, and Simon Peter, of course, we know as one who was always willing to give his opinion. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you relate to Simon Peter, but we know who you are. He was the one that told Jesus, "I will never forsake you," and Jesus said, "No, you'll all forsake me," and he doubled down and said, "Oh, no, I'll go to the death with you," and Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, he said, "You're going to forsake me, you're going to abandon me," and the Bible says, within eyeshot of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he sat around that fire that night, he denied him three times. Can you imagine what resurrection morning must have meant to someone like Simon? Someone who thought, doesn't matter how true the stories may be, even if he is alive, it can never be the same. It doesn't matter how good of an event that this is, he'll never forgive me because I denied that I knew him. I denied that I knew his name. I don't see how he could ever forgive me. The Bible says, of course, at the end of the Gospels that Simon Peter was one that Jesus singled out and sought out. And let me just say that it doesn't matter what you've done. There is power in the resurrection for you. 40 days after that, a day known as Pentecost took place. This was a common day for the Hebrew people. And as a matter of fact, Jews from all over would come to Jerusalem at this time. And at that specific time, Jesus had already risen and he had revealed himself to many. The Bible says over 500 people saw the risen Savior. And he had risen and then he had ascended. And he went up to the mountaintop. And before his followers, he was taken up. And they stood there steadfastly gazing into the air, the Bible says, when two men in white apparel, I kind of wonder if they were the same two guys at the graveside that day, came and said, "Why stand you here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who has gone away will come again." And he gave us the promise of Christ's imminent return. And he told them that in the meanwhile, we need to go and we need to spread the gospel. And it wasn't as easy for them as it maybe is for us. If I went out and tried to share the gospel with someone today, probably I would be allowed to do so. Maybe they would get upset at me. Maybe they wouldn't be happy with me. But I have the freedom to do so in our great country here today. Not so in Hebrew days, such as the times of the Roman Empire. So there was fear, there was oppression, there was persecution. It wouldn't be long before they would take those apostles and they would kill them and they would beat them and they would abuse them, all because they said Jesus is Lord. Nonetheless, Simon Peter stood up that day and he preached a sermon that when I saw it, I said, I don't need to write a sermon, it's right here. And I want you to see it with me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Look at verse 25. He continues and said, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. I want you to see, if you would, in verse 34, for David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith unto himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. The apostle Peter, as he stood before a throng of people, multitudes of people who had come to make sacrifice in Jerusalem, multitudes of people who had maybe even heard about this Jesus but weren't quite sure what to think, multitudes of people who were steeped in a religion that had caused them to believe it was their tradition that would get them to heaven one day. It was their tradition that made them good people. And so the Pharisees preached such, and the scribes would teach such, and the entire Jewish race in that time had come to believe something that God had never intended them to believe. And they showed up on that day, and the Bible says that a group of men stood before them and began to proclaim a much different message than they were used to. They said, there was a man named Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And not too long ago, they took him and they put him on a cross and they killed him and they buried him, and he rose again, and he showed himself to us, and I saw him, and I talked to him, and you'll never believe it. He ascended into heaven. The Messiah has been here, and he offers everyone salvation through him. His name is Jesus. And the people became concerned, and they said, what's wrong with it? They said, these men are drunk. This is crazy. This is, and you might recognize a little bit of the statement that they made. How is it that it's so early in the day and these guys are already so hungover? I mean, my goodness. They're talking out of their mind. And that's when Simon Peter, the one who was always the one to give his opinion and always the one to speak in the flesh, was, I believe, filled with the Spirit of God at that very moment. And stood up and he said, hey, listen, these men are not drunk as you suppose. He said, we've just seen Jesus. I got to thinking today, what should a preacher preach on Resurrection Sunday? How can I adequately do justice to the story of the gospel? I'm sure glad Peter wrote a sermon. And I'm not going to preach my sermon today. I want you to see what he said. The first thing that Simon Peter, the apostle, stood before those people did, what he did for them that day, was he not only preached to them about the death, burial, and resurrection, but number one, he showed them the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection. How many of you know this morning that down through the years, over the last 2,000 years since Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, how many of you understand that time and time again people have tried to discount the resurrection, to say it didn't happen, it couldn't have been so, the proof isn't real, and yet in Scripture alone there is enough proof to convince anyone here that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended to his Father. The Bible even says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would find your place there in the Bible with me this morning, I'd like for you to see these verses just briefly today. He begins in verse number 1, and he says several things that we'll just kind of skip over for sake of time today. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 3, he said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." Acts chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "For he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." I want to say to you this morning that there is evidence to the fact that Jesus is alive today. He showed himself through many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was seen of the woman in the garden that morning when they showed up and said, "We thought he was the gardener." And he said, "No, it's me." And he was seen of the two men on the road to Emmaus as he spoke. And finally he said, "This is me." And it was revealed to whom they were speaking. And the Bible says their hearts did burn within them. He was revealed to Thomas, who said, "I don't believe it. You'll never prove it otherwise." And he appeared in the room that was locked without the door ever being opened, and he said, "See the scars in my hands and feel my side and touch the wounds." He proved himself time and time and time again that he is truly a risen Savior. We do not serve a fairy tale today. Some have said, "Well, you know, others have risen. There are other religions that claim that." But the truth of the matter is that since World War II, scholars have even rejected that because they say all of those stories happened after the real thing. They're not the real thing. They're the counterfeit. And all of them very, very unprovable, unlike the story we see here. But you know, one of the greatest proofs is found in our text in Acts chapter 2, if you find your place there again. One of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is found in the fact that it was prophesied even thousands of years prior, and it was recorded and documented by different authors and different manuscripts even, that there would come a day where a Messiah would come, he would give his life, and he would rise again. In this particular text, the Bible says that Peter reminds them of several passages of Scripture. We read where he reminded them of Joel. And then in verse 25, the Bible says he reminds them of a time in David's life where he spoke in Psalm 16. And these were the words that we'll read. We won't go to Psalm 16 for sake of time, but listen and follow along if you would in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. He said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, listen to this, my flesh shall rest in hope." Let me say that this book that we have called the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, it is comprised of 66 different books, 40 different human authors penned under the inspiration of the voice of God, the words that we have there. It was penned not over a short amount of time, but over a period of about 1,500 years, those men documented all of those things. And let me tell you, you get 10 of the smartest people in the room and try to get them to agree on one thing, and it won't happen. Just human nature. And yet 40 different men all agree together. The particular story that we're reading here of the day of Pentecost happened many, many hundreds of years after David wrote what he wrote. And he begins by saying, "My flesh shall rest in hope." This is not David speaking. This is God speaking through David. This is David giving a prophecy that one day a Messiah would come. And instead of speaking in the third person, as we might say, that somebody said something, he begins speaking in the first person, which you find very commonly in prophecy in the Old Testament. And he begins to teach on this, and he says in verse 25, the first thing he says is he says, "The Lord is always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved." What's he saying here? The Messiah is confident in his future. That's just kind of like saying he's going to be around for a while. David then says, my flesh shall rest in hope. But that wasn't the flesh of David. It was the flesh of Jesus. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, verse 27, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. If you understood what the words holy one meant to those Hebrews in that day, it was terminology used for the Messiah, the Holy One, the one who would save the people from their sins. And it said he would not see corruption. What does that mean? It means that as he was in the grave, he would not stay there long enough for his body, his physical body, to begin to decay. We see the story of Lazarus, and what a tremendous story that is. That is a picture of the fact that we'll all be resurrected, because in fact, Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. After the third day, the body began to decay. That's why Jesus was only in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. He said, you'll not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Verse 28 of our text, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And as clear as day, the apostle Peter stood up and said, you've heard how David said this, and you thought that David was talking about that. But then he says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. It's an interesting thing that if a prophet were to prophesy something, and that prophecy did not come true, he was immediately discounted as a false prophet, and in those days may have even been put to death in the Old Testament. Of course, David proved in his death that he was not speaking of himself, because he, in fact, had seen decay. He, in fact, was still buried. And Peter said this, he said, your sepulcher, his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Verse 30 said, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to his flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Simon was pointing out, this is a sermon, a prophecy by David prophesying that Jesus, the Messiah, would be buried and rise again the third day. That's the proof of the resurrection. There is more proof in Scripture alone that Jesus is who he said he is than anywhere else. Even though he's shown himself to 500, even though he had shown himself to all of those that we've mentioned already, the Bible itself proves that Jesus is alive. Which leads us to the next point of Simon Peter's just incredible sermon today. Not only did he preach to them about the proof of the resurrection, he also began to explain to them who the person of the resurrection was. In verse number 32, he said, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. I want to say this morning, when someone asks the question, who is Jesus? To the Jew, he was the son of a carpenter from Nazareth. But we know today that he is the Son of God. And even this passage alone proves the fact that Jesus not only rose again, God didn't just raise up a prophet. God didn't just raise up a good man. God raised up his son. And Jesus was the Son of God. A skeptic once asked, Show me where Jesus ever said he was the Son of God. To which the proper answer is, he didn't have to. Jesus never had to tell anyone who he was. He was asked who he was many times. He affirmed what God revealed in the hearts of the people to whom he ministered who he was. But let me just tell you something. The Scripture is filled with proof that Jesus is God. And you don't find true salvation in any religion that does not preach and teach that Jesus is God. In many places, he references his Father, God. Apparently, he must have claimed by his life to be God's Son, because as they hung him on the cross in Matthew 27, the people shouted and said, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. But the most powerful references to his sonship as Christ come from God the Father. When on 2 different occasions, God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son. In one place, in whom I am well pleased. In another place, hear ye him. The declaration of the Father was seconded by the declaration of the masses. A Roman centurion who probably put him on that cross said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible records instances where it says that unclean demonic spirits, when they saw him, fell before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. It's amazing that the Bible tells us he's the Son of God, that heaven knows he's the Son of God, that God said he is my son, and that Satan even knows it, and there's some people who don't believe it. The proof of the resurrection led to the person of the resurrection, and that was God's son. It's hard to imagine why he had to die. As a matter of fact, that's a sticking point to a lot of people. Why would I worship a king who was defeated? On the other hand, many have found great comfort in the fact that the king of the universe would come and give his life and suffer just like them. You know, the truth of the matter is this morning, all of us here today can relate to the cross. Because we can all relate to suffering. We can all relate to pain. We can all relate to betrayal. We can all relate to difficulties. And to consider that we have a God who would suffer with us is a great comfort to us. But let me say this morning that none of us here today can truly relate to the resurrection, physically speaking. Because our physical resurrection hasn't happened yet. You see, what do you mean our physical resurrection? The Bible says that after we die, though our body go into the earth, that when one day Jesus returns and the trumpet sounds, they which are dead, those who are buried, will rise first, and then we which are alive shall rise to meet him in the air. There is a resurrection coming. But we have a hard time relating to that resurrection. It hasn't happened yet. Romans 4:25 tells us why. It says, who was delivered for our offenses. Isaiah prophesied he was bruised for our transgressions. It was my sin. It was my shame. I deserved it, and he took it for me. When he was on the cross, he was paying the price for my sin. Who was delivered for our offenses, Romans 4 says. The last part of that verse in 25 says, and was raised again for our justification. In simple terms, the death of Christ was for our sin, but the resurrection of Christ was for our salvation. It brings the completion of the salvation of God together. And by the way, he was not raised privately and silently. Men of that time tried to suppress the message. They paid off the guards. They hired people to say and tell lies about the disciples. But it's hard to deny when Jesus comes walking in the room that he is alive. That's why it was a public resurrection. He made a statement to the whole world. Even the Apostle Paul's statement to Agrippa and to Festus in Acts 26 was, the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. One of the most encouraging verses of the New Testament is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was a very public thing because he was telling everyone that I've come to spend myself for you and offer you salvation. Salvation promises everlasting life. And everything we find in the resurrection ties back, or everything we find rather in salvation ties back to the resurrection. You say, what are you trying to say today, Pastor? I'm trying to say that if he had not risen, there would be no hope. Jesus said that in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall also live. The Holy Spirit could not do his work apart from the resurrection of Christ. The Father would not raise his Son until he had offered a sufficient sacrifice. And even salvation itself means we die with him in his death and are risen in his resurrection and walk in newness of life. Simon Peter is laying it all out here. One of the most theologically rich sermons in the Bible is the one that he preached in just a few verses in Acts chapter 2. And he began by telling people, listen, here's the proof. He is alive. And this is the person. His name is Jesus. You know it. It just happened 40 days ago. Everybody here knows it. But then that led to part of the story that I like to call the problem with the resurrection. You say, Pastor, I didn't know the resurrection had a problem. Well, the problem is not with the resurrection. The problem is with us. Look in verse number 37. The Bible says after he preached all of these things, he said, you've crucified the Savior, and he's been raised up by God. And the truth of the Old Testament was brought into play to show them that this indeed was the Christ. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is one of the most simple parts of this sermon. The problem with the resurrection today is that there are many who have not received it. There are many who have not received the gospel. There are many who have heard it, who have appreciated it, who have even studied it, but who have never accepted it. I want to say today, if you've studied the resurrection from an intellectual standpoint, that you're about 18 inches removed from salvation. God's not dealing with the intellect when he tells us that he died, was buried, and rose again. God wants to deal with your heart. That's why these men, could you imagine that sermon being preached? And my goodness, the power that fell on Simon Peter and the apostles, and the hush that fell over the crowd, and no modern PA, no extra tools to be able to project. And the Bible even says miracles were happening, that those who came and could not understand the tongue or the language that Peter was speaking, that the Holy Spirit of God translated the words mid-air, and by the time they reached the hearer, they heard it in their own tongue, and they said, how can these things be? How can this happen? When they finally heard it all, and they understood that Jesus was in fact the Messiah and was indeed the Savior, and that they could be saved, and that he had died for them, and that he had gone through all of that for them, their question was, what do we do now? Well, I'm glad that we don't get the problem without the point, because that's the last thought. Number four this morning, not only is there proof of the resurrection, not only is Jesus the person of the resurrection, not only is the problem that we have to come to a place of understanding that our sin separates us from Christ and that God in heaven sent his Son so that we could have an eternal life, but the whole point is summed up in verse number 38. This is the answer this morning. Don't miss it. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. The whole point of the resurrection is what we found in John 14:19, as was quoted earlier. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. The whole point in a living Savior is so that you can live too. That's why he did it. He didn't do it to come down and make a statement, because if his point was to make a statement, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. Jesus on the cross that day was the most powerful man in human form, man in the universe. Thousands of angels at his very will. The Father watching and waiting and waiting for his Son to do the work and to fulfill his will. People gathered. He could have done anything at that moment. But he chose to die and be buried and come back to life on the third day so that you can live. That's the point. That's the only point that you need to know today. It's the main point we need to know today. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we won't ask you to turn there again, but he was talking about the resurrection, and he spoke and said, this is the gospel, that Christ was crucified and buried and rose again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's what we depict when we see baptism. As a matter of fact, Peter, when he said this in verse 38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That was not so that we'd be baptized to wash away our sins. If it were that way, then in Acts chapter 3, he said it this way, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. If it were that way, then the thief of the cross is not in heaven today, and we know that he is because he didn't come down and get baptized. The point of Peter's statement there was that people would repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and then follow him in baptism, which is a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. It's not just to be saved. It's saying, Lord, you've saved me. Now you have me. I'm yours. Whatever you say, I'm not only saved, I'm surrendered. The whole point is this today, that without the resurrection, Why are we here? 1 Corinthians 15:13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. Wow. By that, I take that to mean if Christ is not alive today, why are we here? Why am I talking? Some of you are asking that question anyway, but really, why am I talking? And then it says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is also vain. If we don't serve a risen Savior, we're wasting our time. You have wasted your time this morning if Jesus is not alive. And it says, yea, and we're found false witnesses of God. If Christ is not risen, we're just like every other false religion. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, to say, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. If this is true, then the point of the resurrection in Acts 2:38, repent and turn to God, is that if you are willing today to truly believe in Jesus and call upon him as your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says immediately thou shalt be what? Saved. Do you think we live in a world that needs saving today? Do you think we all have friends and family who need saving? I don't know, but that there might be someone in this room today. You've never asked him to be your Savior. You know about him. Even the unclean spirits knew who he was. You appreciate the thought, but you've never really yielded your life to him. The point of the resurrection was so that you could repent and be converted. The best thing you can recognize about the crowning day of the resurrection is that the whole point is that you could be saved from the penalty of your sin and engrafted in, born again, into the family of God. So like the preacher said earlier, do you know him? Do you know him? I'm not trying to be a mean preacher today when I say this, but don't be guilty of coming to Easter service or watching online or anything else. Don't be guilty of tokens to God, thinking that if I just show up and do this and that, and by the way, you could show up every week and every service from here on out, and it will never save you. I'm thankful for our church. We're here at a church today. I'm thankful that maybe a lot of times people say, well, I pray. I'm thankful you pray. I'm thankful you do good things for other people. But church prayer and good works didn't come down and die on a cross from you and rise again. Jesus did that for you. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. And life more abundantly. In other words, that in Jesus you get better life than what you have now. So do you know him today? If not, will you receive him today? Would you be willing right now? And by the way, this is the end of the story. It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you think about that day and the thousands of people that were there and how that Peter stood and with the power of God told you what I just read to you. I'm sure he did a better job preaching it. But this is what he said. And at that moment, somebody in the crowd said, that's true. I believe. I believe what he's saying is true. I receive that as truth today. I wonder if there's someone here like that this morning. You say, that makes sense. I believe. The proof is there. We know that Jesus is alive. The problem is here. Have you received him? If you have, praise God. If you haven't, that's a problem. And the point is that you would turn to him today. I wonder if you bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment this morning. We've heard wonderful music, spirit-filled music. We've seen God work in a mighty way in this service already. But all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down and do business in the hearts and lives of those who are here today. Maybe like those 3,000 at Pentecost that day, you are here this morning to say, I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner and that only through Jesus can come the remission of sins, my justification. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, I find salvation today. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I want to receive that gift, that free gift of salvation, all you have to do, Romans 10 teaches us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you here this morning and you don't know him, but you want to know him? And you say, I'd be willing to pray and accept him and believe on him at this moment. I want you to know it's not a set of words. There's not a magic formula. It's the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. What you pray to God should be a reflection of what he's doing in your heart today. But you're here this morning, you say, I need to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, and by the grace of God, you say, there was a time in my life where I accepted him, I believed on him, and I know that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, I have eternal salvation. He lives in me. And you say, Pastor, I'm thankful for that today. Would you lift your hand as a testimony of that? I've been saved today, and I'm thankful for it this morning. Hands all over the room today. Praise the Lord. Now this morning, as you put your hands down with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, you say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand, but I want to pray and ask Christ to be my Savior. I do believe on him today, and I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Is there one today who you couldn't raise your hand just a moment ago, but you say, I'm willing to raise my hand with no one looking around at this time because I'm not saved and I'm concerned about it? Would you lift your hand so I can see it just for a moment? Once I acknowledge it, you can put it back down. Is there one who would say, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned. Just lift your hand. I thank you for your honesty this morning. You can put that hand down. I see that today. Is there another one? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned about it, and I believe today on Christ, and I want to accept him. Is there another? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm concerned. In a moment, we'll have our invitation. And when we do, the piano will play. We'll spend time in prayer. The altar will be open. We still have an altar call here. And the reason we do that is so that God's people can come and do business with God. However he's spoken to you today, I believe you should respond to him in prayer this morning. But if you raised your hand, you say, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Or I didn't raise my hand, but I should have. I want you to come down in just a moment, as others come as well. And take time this morning to accept him. Father, thank you for this service we've had today. Lord, we don't know how many people are watching online, but we know we've got a wonderful crowd here today. After a year where we have struggled and been in a time of indecision and difficulty so many times, and last year, this room was empty. We give you the praise for what you've done to bring us back to this place, and all of our